studying, in case you forgot, the book of James. We've had six messages, and then we took off 5 weeks. So it's been over a month since we've been in James. So I'm excited for tonight that we get to dive back into this book. I thought we'd start with a little chunk of review to kind of refresher, help us remember where we're at and where we're going. James, I've argued, is the author of this book is James, the brother of Jesus. There's a lot of Jameses even in the Bible, but I'm arguing that this is James, the brother of Jesus, and most do. And that's from the fact that James doesn't qualify who this is. He just says James. It's kind of like he's counting on name recognition. If I said, hey, Trump is going to be down in Omaha this weekend, you would know who I'm talking about. I wouldn't have to qualify who that is. Kind of got the name recognition. James has that name recognition because he's a pillar in the New Testament church. James didn't believe at first that Jesus was the Christ. He did not believe that his brother was the Christ. James was not even one of the 12 disciples. There were other Jameses in the list of the 12 disciples, but not James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him specifically after the resurrection. He appeared just like kind of a one-on-one with James. Imagine that. At some point, James comes to faith that this, his brother, is the Christ, the Son of God, and he becomes a pillar in the church. Even the Jerusalem Council, which takes place in Acts 15, Mike's going to get there, and that's a big deal. That's a big council, and James is a big part of what's talked about there. He's in Jerusalem. That's where he's the leader of the church. And that's not an easy place to be a Christian in the first century. A lot of persecution going on. Remember, even Saul, people are spreading because of the persecution. So Saul's tracking them down. Well, James stays. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, James was a martyr. Josephus writes that the high priest convened the Sanhedrin, and then they together sentenced James and some of his companions to be stoned. And so James dies a martyr's death, at least according to Josephus. James is known by church legend as Old Camel Knees. Why? Because he's always on his knees in prayer. If I were to nickname James, I think I might nickname him the Gentle Giant. Why? Because he's a giant. This guy's a pillar of the faith. But he's also gentle. You hear that as we're reading the book. You see that in the way he uses brother throughout the book. And here's the book of James, so fine print, you can't read it, but that's the whole book. And the red is where he uses brother. So he uses it constantly. And I think it shows that he really shows his camaraderie with his audience. He loves his audience. He calls sin, sin. But he often pairs his commands with the words, my brothers. So even when he's calling out favoritism in the church, he's like, this is horrible. You don't hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of favoritism. He pairs that command with my brothers. So I like to think about him as the gentle giant. Adam Moss, I liked your description of gentle strength under control. I think that's who James is. Here's the structure of the book. Here's where we've been. Chapter 1, introduction, and then boom, he's right into how do you handle trials in your life. And James, I think, knew a thing or two about that. Here's a guy who lived in Jerusalem, eventually became a martyr, according to Josephus. He knew, hey, this is how you live in the midst of trials. And we should have joy when trials happen. Why? Not because trials are great and we should be happy that they're happening. No, that we have joy when trials happen, because that's the alarm clock. That's the sign that God is producing maturity in us, and maturity is more valuable than comfort. So trials should trigger us to have joy that God's working. From there, James tells us that about wisdom. He says wisdom comes from God, and I want to highlight that, because today's passage, you'll see in the last part of chapter 3, is about wisdom. And so James says wisdom comes from God. He gives it out generously. He's like the grandpa you go to. Here's $5, you know, go spend this on what you want to spend it on. God is generous, James says, with wisdom. And he gives wisdom without reproach. He doesn't mock you or shame you for asking for wisdom. But we have to ask in faith. James then moves on to talk about temptations. They can test our faith. But God doesn't tempt us. God doesn't lure us or try and make us sin. God gives us good things. In fact, every good thing you've ever experienced has come from God. Every good thing you've ever experienced was a gift from God. And he says from there, he says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I want to highlight this. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Today in our text, we're going to learn about what does produce the righteous kind of life that God desires. It's not anger, so what is it? We'll see that today. In light of this, Christians should root out sin and receive the word of God. That means they need to listen and obey. And so he ends chapter 1 with the value of the word of God. Christians need to not just listen and obey, but at the end of chapter 1, he talks about how you need to have the religion that's alive, that's true and genuine, is that which reaches the orphan and the widow. There are some who think they have faith, but their faith is dead. They're treating the poor and the lowly. They're kind of rejecting them. Treating the people who are on the bottom rung of the totem pole, that's really important to James. That's a real important value for him. And so he comes back to that in chapter 2, and he talks about the sin of favoritism. It's really important among Christians to treat the poor with the same dignity that you treat the rich. Some people will not do that. Some people will claim to, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I am saved. But they don't have any fruit, like none. Their lives haven't changed at all. And they claim, hey, yeah, I'm a believer. James says, no, someone faith without works is dead. Then we came to chapter 3, and James warns about the danger of words. And he talks about not many should become teachers because teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Words are dangerous things, he's told us. Each one of us carries around with us a weapon of mass destruction. It's called the tongue. We carry it with us wherever we go. With it we bless God, with it we curse men. We all wrestle with this. We all stumble in many ways, James says. I love how he includes himself there in that we. He's like, hey, man, we struggle with using words the right way. All right, that's a chunk of review. That's where we've been, and that's kind of the flow of the argument. Now James isn't necessarily so much like Paul in developing an argument. People have called James the Proverbs of the New Testament, but I think there is a flow and a structure here to what James is saying. In our passage today, the last paragraph of chapter 3, starting in verse 13, James talks about wisdom. In chapter 2, James put on trial, as it were, the person that said, oh yeah, I have faith. He says, well, let's see. Let's put you on trial, and we'll see. Now, James puts on trial the person who claims to have wisdom. He puts that person on trial. So that's where we've been. That's where we're at tonight, where we're going. Let's pause and let's pray as we dig in tonight. Lord, what a privilege it is that you have spoken. You didn't just remain silent, you have spoken, and we have it. We get to see what you've said, and Lord, what's more, we need it. We need you to speak into our lives, even things that many of us have read James and even studied James, and probably taught through James, but Lord, we need to be reminded of what you've said, and so would you teach us, Lord? Would you teach me? We want to grow. Give me the right words to say tonight. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, I want to read the passage that we're at tonight. So turn to James chapter 3. James 3, verse 13. And it's just a couple of verses here at the end of the chapter. James says this, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness or humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, I have a question for you. The question is this. Are you a wise person? That's a tough one to answer with humility, right? Are you a wise person? As you walk through life, are you a wise person? As you make decisions, do you make wise decisions? Maybe about what job you ought to take or what school you ought to attend. Are you a wise person? Do you make wise decisions about money? Do you make wise decisions about raising a family, about where what your priorities should be, about daily ethics? Are you a wise person? That's a good question to ask yourself and to pray about. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes we pray for wisdom. Do you notice this? I hear this and I pray for wisdom, and James tells us to pray for wisdom, so that's a good thing to do. But do you notice that? Oftentimes that's what we're praying for. We're saying, God, give wisdom to so-and-so as they think about what house to buy or what job to take or who to marry. Give wisdom to the doctors, we pray. This is something that is a high value for us as Christians, wisdom. It's really important. Here's a couple things I've observed, just a couple thoughts about wisdom in general. First is this. Many of us think that we are wise. Now, at the same hand, many of us would deny that we think that we're wise. But many of us, I think, just kind of subtly under the surface, think that we are wise. We think that our way of processing information and making decisions is the best way to process information and make decisions. I think a lot of us just kind of autopilot is to assume that our way of thinking is wise. Second observation about wisdom, I think there are a lot of people who genuinely think they're wise, but they're not wise. Like they think my way of processing information, making decisions, that's right, but it's actually not right. It's not wise. In this passage we're looking at today, James addresses the person who thinks that they're wise and he puts them on trial. He says, well, let's see. Let's see if you are wise. And this is valuable for us. This is good for us in case we are those who just assume that we are wise people. When we just assume that our way of thinking, of living, is wise. You know, we got to be careful about those kind of assumptions. We really do. The Bible has a lot to say about the person who assumes, hey, I don't really lack wisdom. I've got all the wisdom I need. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Listen to a couple of these verses. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes, in his own opinion, you might say, than seven men who can answer sensibly. Proverbs 28. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Proverbs 26, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And then this last one, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, in his own opinion. And that's kind of what I'm observing about wisdom. A lot of people consider themselves to be wise, but they're not wise. That's the fool, the person who says, I'm wise, but in reality, I'm not. And here's the issue. A lack of wisdom is often in your blind spot. Let's say the Bible teaches that many people are lacking wisdom, but they don't realize it. It's like an issue that they don't see. It's in their blind spot. And since that's true, it's foolish to be wise in your own eyes. It's foolish to assume you're not lacking wisdom. So how do you evaluate yourself if this is a blind spot issue? How do you evaluate yourself to see, am I a person that's wise or that's making wise decisions, or it's on the path of wisdom? Well, James gives us a tool to help us evaluate ourselves. And that's what this passage is about. He's kind of putting the person who is wise and understanding among you. We'll put you on trial here. We'll give you a tool, kind of a litmus test to see. It's kind of like a mirror. It's a mirror that helps you see your own blind spots to examine yourself to see if you are lacking in wisdom. All right, so here we go. Here's kind of first point that of our message tonight. Wisdom from above, part one. Okay, this is a little confusing, but I feel like this is kind of how the text is organized, so that's how I organize my message. We'll come back to wisdom from above, part 2 in verse 17. So just so you know where we're going with this. But wisdom that is from above. Chapter 2, James puts on trial a person who claims to have faith. Now we have trial of a person who claims to have wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You think you got wisdom? It's like a challenge here. You think you got wisdom? Let's put it to the test. Okay, bunny trail. This is an official bunny trail, though, so it's okay. What is wisdom? That's important if we're talking about wisdom. What is this thing? What are we talking about here? When the Bible talks about wisdom, what is it? I found a couple of definitions that I thought were helpful in understanding what the Bible means when it talks about wisdom. It's from the Lexham Theological Word Book. Wisdom is the quality of discerning what is true, what is ethically right, and what should be done in different situations. I kind of like that definition. Here's another one that's a little more simple. This is from a website, but it's from gotquestions.org, which actually is not a bad website. We have that on our list of recommended links on our website. But here's what it says. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. That's really good. Wisdom is applying knowledge. Knowledge understands the light is turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. So it's applying your knowledge to life's situations. Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to life's situations. I think that's what wisdom is. A couple of observations from the Bible about what the Bible teaches about wisdom. It says, number one, that wisdom is really valuable. In Job, actually, it says that wisdom is more valuable than silver, it's more valuable than gold, it's more valuable than precious stones. I don't think that is hyperbole. I don't think that's exaggeration for effect. I think that's an honest assessment. It's saying this actually is more valuable than gold. Wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge to life situations, that's more valuable than precious stones. Proverbs 2 says wisdom is to be diligently searched for, like silver or for like treasure. Number two, observation about wisdom from the Bible is this. This is kind of a paradigm or a map for you. And this I know there's a lot of groundwork for our text today, but I think this helps. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom and there's wisdom. Did you see that? There's wisdom and there's wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from above, or wisdom that comes from God, and there's also the wisdom of the world. Paul pits these two against each other. He says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So James in this text talks about two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that's not from above. What is the wisdom of the world? I think it's any line of thinking that is not based in God. People who don't get their line of thinking or their reasoning from Scripture, they apply knowledge to life situations very differently. The ethic might go like this. It's morally okay as long as nobody gets hurt. That's the wisdom of the world. It's like, look, no one's getting hurt, so it can't be wrong. That's the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world says, hey, love is love. As long as people love each other, we can make our own boundaries. The wisdom of the world is moral reasoning that doesn't come from God. I think we see the wisdom of the world. Remember when Satan, he comes to Adam and Eve, and he's like, look, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened if you eat of the fruit. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom that comes from God. And this is the fact, God is the source. For the Lord, Proverbs 2 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God, here's a key point. God is the only source of true wisdom. God gives us the ability to apply knowledge to life. And I think this is why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like, if God is the only source, God's the only source from which real wisdom comes, you want wisdom, you go to the source. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. Long bunny trail. Back to James. James says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Let him prove it. How do you prove that you have wisdom. How do I check my blind spots here? James says something really interesting. James doesn't assess wisdom by how much doctrine people know. He doesn't assess wisdom by how high their IQ is. He doesn't assess wisdom by how many theology books they've read or by what seminary they graduated from. He uses a different rubric, a different measuring stick. Let him show his wisdom by what? By his good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. How do you know if you have wisdom? Character reveals wisdom. In other words, if you are lacking character, you are lacking wisdom. That's how you check. James mentions two things, two kind of character traits, you might say, that point to genuine wisdom. A good life, good deeds or acts of obedience, and it's when those are done with an attitude of humility. So you might say those are two things, a good conduct and humility. Wisdom from God always produces good character. Just like, remember, in chapter 2, what does genuine faith produce? It produces good works. Well, what's the test for genuine wisdom? It's a good life, good conduct that is done in humility. So if you find that lacking in your life, this is a good blind spot mirror. If you think yourself to be wise, but your life isn't filled with good deeds done in humility, you may be lacking wisdom. Character is a litmus test to see if your wisdom comes from God. Okay, that's the wisdom from above, part one. We'll come back to wisdom from above, part two, in verse 17. Point number two. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from God, and there's wisdom that doesn't. Let's look at verse 14. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." He's saying this, someone who is filled with envy, selfish ambition, and they're so arrogant that they brag, "Hey, I'm a wise person," is not someone who is filled with wisdom. Wisdom fills you with humility, not arrogance, not envy, not selfishness. That's what earthly wisdom produces. So if you're boasting, "Hey, I am a wise person," and you're filled with envy and selfishness, it's like you're telling a lie. It's like you're lying about what wisdom is. It's like you're trying to tell people, "No, this is what wisdom looks like." But you're wrong. You know, some people really do think this. They think, I can live a life that's, I'm gonna do things my way. I'm maybe gonna even be selfish. I'm gonna live life for me." And they will say, "This is the right way to view the world and make decisions." They think, "I can be a wise person and live life my own way." But it's like they're lying. They're not telling the truth. They're lying against the truth. A decision, you might say it this way, a decision that's made out of envy, a decision that's made out of selfishness, is not a wise decision. Don't fool yourself into thinking that it is. So if you're thinking about what job should I take, or who should I marry, or what school should I go to, if you're making a decision out of envy or selfishness, that's not a wise decision. Evaluate whether envy and selfishness are fueling your thought process. Okay, example. You want to know how this plays out in my life? Plays out like this. I'm not really a controversial or confrontational kind of guy. I hate conflict. I hate arguing with people. I hate conflict even maybe to a fault. So I avoid arguing. But I still argue with people all the time in my head. You ever do that? You ever catch yourself having an argument with someone in your head? It's great. This is the best way to have an argument, because you always win. Every time. It's like you can tell someone off and you're like, "Yeah, what now?" And you just get to have your sweet moment. Man, arguing in your head. One time, Elizabeth, she knows me so well. I think we were just sitting down in our living room. I can't remember where we were, but I was just lost. Like, I was zoned in at the wall. And she's like, "Hun, who are you talking to?" And she was right. You know, a lot of times when I catch myself having an argument in my head, here's what's happening. I'm processing something, I'm thinking through something, and that inner argument is being fueled by envy, selfishness, or arrogance. Listen up, listen. If you're making decisions that are fueled or based on envy and selfishness, you are not making wise decisions. If you have a disagreement with someone and you're thinking about how do I respond to that person, like what's my next move, and just what's fueling your thoughts are selfishness and envy, that's not wise. That's not the right path to walk down. The wisdom that comes from God isn't fueled by envy and selfishness. This kind of thinking, this kind of reasoning, this kind of wisdom, air quotes, comes from a different source. What is that source? James 3:15 says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic." James uses, he describes this in four ways. This kind of wisdom, air quotes, doesn't come from above. In other words, this isn't God giving you wisdom. It's earthly and it's natural. Natural in the sense that this isn't divine. It's basically just saying the same thing. It doesn't come from God. It's demonic. Like, well, James is the gentle giant, but he tells it like it is. I mean, here's a question. Can the evil ones influence how we think? I think so. I think temptation is that's what's happening. He's luring us to justify in our own minds our sin. Do you remember when Jesus predicted that he would be killed? That whole interchange with Peter. And Peter says, "God forbid it, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." In other words, you're not using wisdom from above. You're using earthly wisdom, maybe even demonic wisdom. You know, it matters that we guard even how we think. You can't just say, well, as long as it doesn't come out in what I say, I'm good to go. No. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Like, is that how we think? Is that how we guard even our thoughts? Have you ever been thinking something and you say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to take this thought, I'm going to enslave it, I'm going to make it obey Christ. We got to guard how we think through things, how we process things, how we argue with people in our mind. We got to guard that. Because this kind of wisdom, when it's fueled by selfishness and envy, could even be demonic. Even from, it's not from God. Verse 16, the next verse, he says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Envy and selfish ambition are symptoms of something. When you see them, you're alerted something else is going on, and it ain't wisdom. When you see selfishness and you see envy, you will find a couple things. You'll find disorder and every evil practice, all kinds of evil practices. That's just logical, right? When people's actions, when their thoughts are fueled by envy and selfish ambition, the result is chaos. In just a couple of verses in chapter 4, James is going to start off, where do quarrels and fights come from? And he's building up to that. In a family, when envy and selfishness fuel how people process things, think through things, act, the result is disorder and division. Envy and selfish ambition lead to every evil thing, all kinds of evil things. It opens up the Pandora's box of evil, as it were. So how do we know? How do I know if I'm a wise person? Well, here's a good blind spot mirror. Examine yourself to see if you think through things in a way that's filled with envy and selfishness. If you do, those things reveal a lack of wisdom. And that might surprise you because you might consider yourself, well, I'm wise. If you see those things in your life, maybe a different answer. There's two kinds of wisdom, earthly wisdom and wisdom from above. Let's go back. Wisdom from above, part 2. Here we go, verse 17. James is going to describe, he's going to paint a picture. Here's what wisdom looks like. In verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first, and maybe it's even first and foremost, some people would argue it, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and sincere. Okay, that's quite a lot of paint to paint this picture of a wise person. Are you a wise person? Here's a way to check. Evaluate your life against this thing. A wise person is pure. A wise thought process is pure. Wisdom that comes from God has pure intentions. It's morally blameless. A wise person is peaceable. It's someone who makes an effort to live at peace with other people. That doesn't just happen. It's peaceable. James picks up on peace in the next verse. It's really important. A wise person is someone who values peace. A wise person is gentle. This word actually is nuanced to speak of someone who doesn't always insist on their own way. Someone who is kind and gentle. It's interesting, Paul, in writing the qualifications for an elder, you must be someone who is gentle. That's what we as elders hold each other accountable to. You must be gentle. A wise person is open to reason or reasonable. The idea behind this is someone who is teachable. It's someone who is open to arguments that may shift things in a different way. I don't think this is thinking about like, is the Bible true or not? It's like, should we build a new building or not? Should we do this or that? There are a lot of decisions, even in church or in life, should I take this job or not, where you need to be teachable. You need to be open to reason. That's wise. Someone who's open to the possibility that they may actually be wrong. A wise person is full of two things. They're full of mercy and they're full of good fruits. Mercy, they're filled with an attitude that's kind to those in need. Not just on occasion, but they're filled with it. It's overflowing. They're full of good fruits, acts of obedience to God. A wise person is unwavering, it says. I think of someone whose integrity, it stands the test of time. They're grounded and they're stable. They're not wavering. They're not tossed back and forth. And last, a wise person is sincere. They're just genuine. They're not putting on a show. They're not fake. They're not trying to impress people. They're just sincere. James paints a picture of a wise person. This is what wisdom looks like. This is a good way to check. Am I a wise person? Does this picture describe how I think, how I make decisions? And I'm really amazed by this because James' rubric, his measuring stick, is of are you wise? It's not how smart are you. It's not how many books you've read. It's not are you able to debate an atheist or not. His assessment for are you wise or not is your character. A child that is full of these character traits may have more wisdom than an adult who is lacking character but has a high IQ. A mentally challenged person may have more wisdom than a corrupt CEO. Genuine faith produces good works, and genuine wisdom produces character. Last, we come to this, verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What seeds do you plant if you want to grow righteousness? I love that image, a harvest of righteousness. The kind of righteous living that God desires, what seeds does that take? In chapter 1, James says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, if you want to create and cultivate a life of righteousness, you don't plant seeds of anger. You plant seeds of peace. Sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus highly valued the peacemaker. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are you the peacemaker or the peace breaker in your relationships with other people? In your marriage, are you the one that takes initiative to make peace? That's wisdom. That's the sort of context that produces the righteous life God's looking for. When it comes to your disagreements with other people? Are you a peacemaker? People at work, your friend, your extended family? It's a good question. All right, application points as we wrap up. Number one is this. Here's the principle. You want to examine yourself. You want to see, am I a wise person? Use the right measuring stick. Wisdom produces character. If you examine your life and you're saying, man, I'm lacking in some of these things. Maybe I'm not gentle. Maybe I'm not sincere. Maybe I put on a mask or a face. If you examine the way you think in your life, you may be lacking some wisdom. Number two, guard the way you think. Guard your thoughts. Next time you find yourself having an argument with someone in your head, it's a good time to pause and say, what's fueling this? Is this envy? Is this selfishness? If it is, it's time to start thinking a different way. And last, I just love this from the last verse. Be a peacemaker. Be the kind of person that is the first one to initiate peace in your relationships. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do pray for wisdom. We need wisdom in so many situations. I just think about just everyday life, trying to decide daily decisions. Lord, we need wisdom. Would you help us to think the right way? Would you help these character traits to influence and inform the way that we even think? Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.